Today we are going to talk about God blessing us. Would you start with me, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 28. At the beginning of the chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 28, at the beginning of the chapter. God blesses us. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word. Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful for all of Your blessings in our lives. There are so many. We want to acknowledge that this day and study about a few of those blessings just to emphasize the fact that You have blessed us and to bring attention to the fact that we should be so grateful for these things. Help us as we study Your Word. You are the one who has told us about these things, and we want to just enhance the things that You have said here so that our hearts can rejoice together in all that You've done for us. May Your Holy Spirit be our teacher through Your Word, and we pray for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The word bless, as it appears in the Bible, means to kneel down to praise, to salute, or to provide some benefit. So the Bible tells us, on the one hand, that God blesses us, and on the other hand, that we can bless God. Now, when God blesses us, certainly He does not kneel down to us or salute us. When God blesses us, He provides us with benefits. When we bless God, that's when this term means for us to kneel down to Him, to praise Him, to salute Him. But when God blesses us, the sense of the word is that He provides benefits to our lives. An example of that is in the experience of the Israelites as they were drawing to a close the 40 years in the wilderness and looking forward to going into the promised land, here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in verse 1, as Moses was speaking to the people, it says, "And it came to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And then he lists for them numerous blessings, in other words, benefits that will come to their lives if they will heed the Lord. Verse 3, "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be thou when thou comest in, and blessed shall be when thou goest out." And all the way down through verse 14, it gives this long list of blessings, benefits that will come to the people. Now, God has certainly blessed us in many ways. And some of those ways, many of the ways that God has blessed us today, are spiritual. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There are many spiritual benefits that come to our lives as a result of our being in Jesus Christ. But I want us to go to Psalm 103 and look at a few of the verses there. Psalm 103, at the beginning of the psalm, for there are a few benefits listed here that cover a number of different categories of kinds of blessings, benefits that come to our lives. In this psalm, it uses the word benefits to enhance that idea here. In Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So we are to kneel down to him, praise him, salute him, and then it says, "And forget not all his benefits." That's his blessing us. The way he blesses us is to provide these benefits. And it begins to list some of these benefits. And I think there's an interesting balance to this little short list of benefits that he indicates that we experience from the Lord. And we're going to look at these. There are five of them, and cover a lot of different kinds of benefits that come into our lives. So let's look at the first, verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." One of the tremendous benefits to our lives, to those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who believe in God and have trusted him for salvation, is that we have forgiveness for our iniquities. The word iniquity is an interesting word to me. It's not just a synonym to sin. It has a little different connotation. The word iniquity comes from a word that means to twist or bend. It would sort of be like, have you ever seen trees that have been reshaped by the wind? You know, even on a calm day, they're kind of laying in a certain direction because there's so much wind in that area that they just keeps bending the tree over and over. Or a tree that for one reason or another has had its limbs twisted out of the shape that they would have had in natural growth, and you have this strange looking arrangement of the branches or the trunk or something like that. It's that idea of twisting or bending. And the idea of this word iniquity applied in that sense is that the inside of us, the inner man, the inner being is bent and twisted. It's not upright as it ought to be. And there is, in each of us, as a tree, no two trees would be bent exactly the same way or twisted in exactly the same way. Each of us may be twisted or bent in different ways. In other words, have different tendencies inside of us to do particular things. We're bent in a particular way to this sin, or twisted in a particular way to that sin. And these iniquities are the way our inner man is twisted or bent to particular sinful things. In other words, it's what our flesh wants to do, not simply what we do. And this is a tremendous benefit here, because when he says he forgives all our iniquities, it tells us that not only do we have from other verses of Scripture the fact that God forgives us for our sins, but he forgives us for wanting to sin. He forgives us for having a bent towards particular sins. He forgives us for being sinners. Not simply for what we do, he forgives us for what we are. If you can imagine a piece of food that is spoiled, if somebody eats it, what happens? They get sick. Well, when we sin, when we do something sinful, when we do something bad, we hurt other people or we hurt God. But the fact is, we are sinners. If that piece of spoiled food is never eaten, it doesn't hurt anybody, but it doesn't take away from the fact that that piece of food is spoiled. It's still no good. And if we never actually committed a sin, it wouldn't change the fact that we are sinners. By our very nature, we are spoiled. And that's what God forgives us for. Not simply because we do bad things. He forgives us for being bad. He forgives us for being spoiled. It's a marvelous thing that he does. Now, it is also true, and it's an interesting reference that we have in this very psalm, that he does forgive us for the things that we do that are bad, for the sins that we commit. And he puts these two things together, both our iniquities and our sins, down in verse 10. It is Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath dealt with us after, he hath not dealt with us, left out the most important word. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Do you realize what a blessing that is? If God were to deal with us according to our sins, what would happen to us? It would be eternally devastating. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It's a tremendous blessing and a benefit to us that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. It's a tremendous blessing and benefit to us that God has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. He forgives us for all of those things. And there is such a refreshing that comes to the heart and soul and mind of a person who knows that he has been forgiven. Then in verse 3, he says, he healeth all thy diseases. Now the word diseases here is a broad term. It has to do with anything that makes us sick or weak. It could be referring to a disease like cancer that eats away at our bodies and has the potential to kill us. Or it may be something like arthritis that is not life-threatening in and of itself, but causes a lot of pain and weakness in the body. Or it simply can be some weakness that occurs in our bodies because either we aren't eating right or we're not sleeping well. You know, if you don't sleep well, you can be pretty worn out with a lack of sleep. Or maybe you're working too hard and wearing out, or worrying about something and wearing down. Whatever makes you weak, it says, God healeth all thy disease. Anything that makes you sick, anything that makes you weak, God is the one who heals that. You may have the best health care in the world, the best doctors, the best surgeons, the best medicines, the best treatments, the best care. But if any healing is ever going to take place, God is the one who is going to do the healing. Heard someone say years ago, and it kind of stuck in my head, doctors cut, God heals. Now, will God always heal? There's an important sense that you have to get out of this statement, who healeth all thy diseases. It's not suggesting that God always heals your diseases. There are a number of reasons that God may not heal you from one thing or another that makes you sick or weak. It could be because he wants to chastise you. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastisement of the Lord, and sometimes that's necessary to put us on the right path again. It might be because he wants to use it as a means of restraint in your life, as he did with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember there, the Apostle Paul said, you know, I have received more revelation than any other person in the New Testament era, and it has the potential of puffing me up and making me feel proud. And so to prevent me from that, God sent me through a messenger of Satan a thorn in the flesh. And what did Paul do? He asked the Lord to take it away from him. Well, wouldn't you? Sure. I mean, when you're sick, when you're weak, when you've got something wrong in your body, do you ask the Lord to take it away from you? Yeah. Did he take it away from the Apostle Paul in that case? No, he didn't. Because he was using that for some positive reason in Paul's life. So God didn't take that thorn in the flesh away from them, him in that situation. There was a situation in John chapter 9 where there was a man that was born blind, and Jesus and the disciples came upon the man who was born blind. And the disciples had a question, and they wanted to know why this man had been born blind. Was it because his parents had sinned, or was it because God knew that this man was going to sin? And Jesus said, it's not for either reason. Jesus said the reason that this man was born blind was to show the works of God. Sometimes God allows us to experience diseases and sicknesses and weakness so that in his timing, he can bring healing or correction and show his wonderful works. But we have to wait, because this man was born blind and now he's an adult begging for his livelihood. And he had to wait all of those years before Jesus would come along and heal him. There are any number of reasons why God would not heal you at all or now. But whenever healing takes place, it is God who does it. So when he says, who healeth all thy diseases, he's not saying he always heals your diseases. He's saying that all healing that takes place comes from God. And it's a tremendous thing to experience. How many of you in this room have experienced at some point in your life healing of one thing or another? Yeah. Is there anybody's hand that's not up? I mean, you've never been sick. You've never been weak. Yeah. There's one. I see that hand. Your day will come, young man. We've all experienced healing of one thing or another. Where did that come from? Was it just coincidental? Or was it caused by God? God is the one who does all the healing. Then he says in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. The word destruction is sometimes, and particularly in the book of Job, translated with the word pit, P-I-T, pit. And in the case in the book of Job, it's referring to the place called hell, where eternal destruction takes place. Would you go over to there to Job 33, verse 22? Job 33, verse 22. where it says, yay, and this is Elihu. Remember the young man that came along? Job's three friends that initially came weren't too helpful, and all the things that they have to say are suspect. But Elihu had some helpful things to say, and this is one of them. Job 33, verse 22, yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave. So he's talking about someone who's about to die, or at least appears to be. And his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. The word pit there is exactly the same Strong's number as the word destruction over in Psalm 103, where it says he delivereth. How does it say that? I can never remember exactly how it says that. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. You could either say he redeemeth thy life from the pit, or you could say over here in Job that he delivers him from going down to the destruction. In other words, we're talking about hell here, and we're talking about redemption. Do you understand what a blessing it is to be redeemed? It's a tremendous blessing to be redeemed. What does the word redeem mean? It means to make a payment. To pay a ransom. And in the dictionary, I'm just reading you what the dictionary says, the word redeem means to liberate or rescue from captivity or bondage by making a ransom payment. Wow. Where are we in captivity? To what are we in bondage? We are in captivity to sin and bound to hell, and the only escape is for there to be an adequate price to be paid. In the Old Testament, God had promised redemption. And therefore, because God always keeps his promises to the people in the Old Testament, it was a done deal, though not yet completed. In the New Testament, it's a done deal because it's already been paid. The price has been paid. You know the statement, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, you are not your own. Why are you not your own? Because you are bought with a price. And what is that price? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That is a tremendous thing that he did for us. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Where would we be without the blood of Jesus Christ? The scripture makes it very clear. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the price. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed us from our bondage to hell. By redemption, he has delivered us from destruction. And we can live today as people who are redeemed, who have absolutely no fear of dying because we know we will never step in the pit of hell. Isn't that a tremendous benefit to be relieved of that? To have that sense of freedom and deliverance? Do you know how depressing it must be for people in this world who don't have that hope? The best thing they can hope for is that they might die and go out of existence and be asleep in the grave for eternity, but they're going to have a crude awakening. And I think each and every one of them, deep down in their hearts, if they would admit it to themselves, know what's coming. They just don't want to face it. And so instead of accepting the redemptive price of Jesus Christ, they live in denial all of their lives. But what a benefit. Jesus said, I paid for you. I bought you with a price. If you just believe that, you can be set free and have hope and be delivered forever from destruction. What a marvelous benefit to our lives. The next thing he says in Psalm 103 is that he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. The word crown here in the Old Testament, there are two different kinds of crowns. One is a crown of royalty, but this is not the crown of royalty. This is a crown of honor. It's the same kind of crown that you find in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31, it tells us that gray hair is a crown. Look how many crowns we have. Some of you are just beginning to get your crowns. Gray hair is a crown. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 says, grandchildren are a crown for old men. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 9 says, wisdom provides a crown of glory. These are crowns of honor, not crown of royalty as a king would wear, but crowns of honor. And so, this is the kind of crown that we have here. It's an honor to our lives to have acts of loving kindness and tender mercies bestowed upon us by our Heavenly Father. That's the idea of loving kindness, an act of kindness rooted in His love. And these tender mercies are acts of compassion. We have the marvelous privilege of wearing these crowns of these acts of kindness and compassion on the part of God in this life, so that whenever He does something like this for us, it's our pleasure to tell others and not to boast in ourselves because we didn't do anything, but to brag on our Heavenly Father who has done such a marvelous thing for us. I've had 6 kidney stones in my life, and most of them have been extremely painful experiences. But a few months ago, I passed a kidney stone, didn't know it until I passed it. I never had any pain. Now, I boasted about that to some people, not for myself, for God. Because I was tremendously grateful, having had kidney stones in the past, knowing the pain they cause, that He allowed me to have a kidney stone and have no pain. That was an act of loving kindness and tender mercy in my life on the part of God. You know, that's a crown that I am able to wear. And that's the kind of thing that He wants us to do. When God performs some act of loving kindness or tender mercy, some act of kindness or compassion in our lives, and helps us in something like that, whether it's physical or financial or spiritual or emotional or mental or whatever way it is, when God performs some kind of act like that in our lives, we ought to testify about it. and show how wonderful he is in providing for us. Do you know, most people in this world would consider something like that to be coincidental. Just as they would consider rain and sunshine as coincidental. It's just the way it is. But go over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. And verse 45 follows up on something that said in verse 44, that you may be the children of your heavenly Father, of your Father which is in heaven. And then the next part of the verse is what I want to get to, where it says, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Do you know it's an act of loving kindness and tender mercy for God to give sunshine and rain even to unbelievers? Do you know that's why it's appropriate to have a Thanksgiving Day where a whole nation gives thanks to God? Because even unbelievers have something they ought to be thankful for. He wouldn't have to give sunshine and rain to everybody. He could figure out a way. In fact, he will figure out a way in the millennial kingdom. It tells us that if a particular nation doesn't come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll withhold all the rain from them. He can do that. And he can make it cloudy all the time so it wouldn't be much sunshine either. He could do that. It's not just happenstance that the sun comes up every day and it rains where it needs to. That's an act of loving kindness and tender mercy on the part of a heavenly Father on a whole creation that he loves even though they don't love him. They don't deserve it, but they ought to be grateful for it. One last thing in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 5, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things." Do you know God is the one who gives us food? This is really a general thing, isn't it? But where does our food come from? Just turn over to Psalm 104 and verse 10. Psalm 104 and verse 10. "He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied, and the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth." Why are we able to have food? It's because God has so arranged this environment that we are able to grow things and have food. God is not only the one who has given us food, but it says he satisfies our mouth. Did you know God has made food to be delicious? Doesn't food taste good? Some of you would say, well, there are particular things that don't taste that great. But don't all of us have something we enjoy eating? Food is delicious. But more than just tasting good, it satisfies us as far as being sufficient We have plenty. We have enough. But you say, what about the poor? It's not because there isn't enough food to go around. There's enough food in this world to feed everybody. When some people don't have food, it's one of two reasons. Either they're not working. Remember what God says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Or the selfishness of some men withhold food from those who could have it. And that happens all too often in this world as well. I mean, I think Haiti is one of those situations. Wasn't there enough money sent to that country to help every person in that country get over the devastation of a few years ago? And yet there are still people in abject poverty. Why? Because of some selfish people who didn't let the money go where it should have. There's enough food to go around. In fact, in the United States of America, there's probably more food thrown away every day. Enough food, all the food that's thrown away in this country is probably enough to feed whole countries in this world. But there's another way in which it satisfies, because God has made food to be nutritious. So he says in verse 5 of Psalm 103, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, I'm going to borrow something from Albert Barnes. He gave an interesting description of this. He said, the eagle lives and retains his vigor to a great age, and that beyond the common lot of other birds. He molts in his old age and renews his feathers and with them his youth. Molting means they put off their old feathers and they grow some new ones. Well, he says that this was a common and popular opinion among the ancients is clearly proved, and he gives some documentation regarding that. And then says this, the opinion of the ancients was that at stated times the eagle plunged itself in the sea and cast off its old feathers, and that new feathers started forth, and that thus it lived often to the 100th year. Now, I know a lot of people that I did a little research on, a lot of people today say eagles live anywhere from 20, 30, 40, maybe at the outside 50 years. But that doesn't say they didn't live to the age of 100 back in those days. I mean, we weren't there. We don't know. And that's the testimony of ancient documents. But the idea was, as the feathers got old, they were hampered from the vigorous flight that they need in order to survive. And so they would shed the old feathers, and it would take some time for the new feathers to grow back in. And when they did, they were like a young bird again, with full strength to fly high. And God provides strength to our bodies by the food that he provides. I mean, it's an amazing, you go several days without food and then you start eating again, you'll see the renewal of your strength. Have you ever been sick and not able to eat much? Some of us have lived off of IVs in the hospital for a while, you know. I mean, that keeps you going, but that's not like eating steak, right? What flavor are you bringing me today, you know, in the IV? But a good diet strengthens the body and renews the strength. Look at the variety of things that he tells us about here in this verse. It's amazing. From very practical things that everyone in this world experiences to the spiritual benefits to the lives of believers. God certainly blesses everyone in general ways and provides sunshine and rain and food. But there are special blessings for those of us who believe in him, such as redemption and forgiveness and the removal of our sins. In Psalm 103 and verse 2, we are instructed that we should bless the Lord. That is, we should kneel down to him, praise him, and salute him because of all of his benefits to our lives, all of the ways in which he has blessed us. None of these things we should take for granted, for all of them have come from God. The verse I read at the beginning of the service this morning, James chapter 1 and verse 17, again says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. For our last reference, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the last chapter in the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. David was praying. It was close to the end of his life, and he had been collecting contributions towards the construction of the temple that Solomon, his son, would do after his passing. And he's praying the prayers from verse 10 through verse 19. In the midst of this prayer, David says to God this, in verse 14, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. All things come from God. The scripture makes it very clear. We come into this world with nothing. And we leave this world with nothing. And everything that we have in between those two moments comes to us from God. And all of those things are blessings, because all of those things are benefits to our lives. There are so many benefits. When we sing the song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. We mustn't leave anything out. If we're going to count all of our blessings, we have to count everything we have, because all things come from God. May we never take anything for granted, not even the sun or the rain, the value of our food, and the very practical things that he provides for our physical well-being in this world. And certainly never take for granted the eternal blessings that he's provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us from the pit and from eternal destruction. He has forgiven us for all the sins we've committed and forgiven us for being sinners. And he's given us himself. What a benefit it is to know God, to be able to talk to him. To know we have a hearing and enjoy the fellowship of the one who made us and has given us life. Thank the Lord, and don't forget any of his benefits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. Thankful for all these things and all of the things that you have given to us that we haven't mentioned this day. Our houses are full of benefits. Our lives are full of benefits. Our inner beings are full of benefits. Physical and spiritual, mental and emotional. In every way you have blessed us, and we thank you. Constantly give us thankful hearts that we may thank you in all things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.